so privileged to have Reverend Phil Migliorati with us bringing God's word. I don't think he'll mind if we call him, if I call him Phil. I don't know about you. Phil is no stranger to our church. He's our friend, and he's my friend. He's my encourager. He's a great encourager to me. And Phil is 6 years my senior, I just found out today. And we didn't cross paths in seminary. But he graduated from Trinity in 1974, and I was 6 years later. And one thing I don't think anybody, we know, I'll let you know. And then he, after seminary, he joined Willow Creek as ministerial staff. And Phil is the one who started the Promised Land Ministry. And we are so appreciative of Phil. And after ministering in Willow Creek, Phil founded and pastored the Woodfield Church for 18, 20 years or so. And that's when I first get to know Phil and what a privilege it has been. And after pastoring the Woodfield Church, Phil joined the staff of the Illinois Baptist State Association, especially leading up the prayer ministry. And even though Phil has relocated to Florida, and he is still heading up and taking charge of the National Pastors Prayer Network. It's a part of the Illinois Baptist ministry. So we are so, so glad that Phil, our brother, our friend, and our encourager are here. So Phil, we are all expecting, and we are all ready for God's word.
Good morning, everyone. Did I turn this thing on right? We're okay? Thank you, brother. Linda, good to see you both and be with you. And it's been a while since I've been here. It's okay if I just stand here. Is that all right? No one will leave because I do this. It's been a while since I've been here, but this is all familiar territory to me. I've been here several times and just enjoy being with this congregation. Whether you're new or you've been here for a long time, thank you for the work of this church. I was just thinking, you know, this is a church that's celebrating 38 years, or, you know, there's a controversy if it's 38 or 39, but that's, you know, pretty close. In those years, so many churches have given up, and they don't exist anymore. The Church of Jesus Christ will never give up. The gates of hell will never prevail against the Church of Jesus. But individual congregations, very few congregations last 1,000 years, but some, when it gets difficult, when more work is required, when it gets harder, some just disappear. And I'm not being in judgment against them. I only say that to say to you, you're still here, and you're still worshiping, praying, serving the Lord, giving offerings for the work of the gospel. Sometimes that gets, I just feel led to say this, I hope this isn't offensive in any way, but sometimes when a church is not large and makes the front page of papers and front cover of church magazines, we kind of wonder if, does anybody know we're here? Does God know we're here? One of the ways I think about it is, you know, if Jesus were walking the earth today, I think he'd very much like being with this church and other churches that aren't huge, have huge budgets, huge buildings, but they have a huge heart of love and faith. And I hope that that will never leave this church. And I can sense it's here when I get here, so I'm blessed by that. Your pastor mentioned that we relocated to Florida. There's an amazing story there, at least for us. Not that I will bore you with it, but I want to tell you this part of it, how we got there, because we weren't looking to move. I'm born in Chicago, Chicago kid all my life, and didn't want to leave. But God, sometimes I say God smiled on us. We have two daughters. One of them with her family live in a place called Longboat Key, which is across the bay from Sarasota, Florida, a place that I've never thought of living. And one day she and her husband, our son-in-law, said, we're buying a new house 2 blocks from the house that we live in now, and we're not going to sell that old house. So we want you and Mom and bring Grandma with, and we want you to live there. The timing was perfect. My wife's mother, 97 years old this November, could no longer live in her home in Chicago. We had to sell it. She came to live with us, which was fine, but we live in a very small condo. Nothing wrong with that, but it's kind of, you know, not a whole lot of elbow room. And so God's timing, of course, is always perfect. And so that precipitated our move. But being back in Chicago this week, flew in Tuesday. I'll explain why in a moment. Just good to be home, even though God has given us a new home. And we're very grateful for that. But why am I back in town? I'm part of a team that's working with a campaign or an outreach that's going to be happening this January called Explore God Chicago. I'm not here to give you a commercial on that, but if there's any information you need on it, I can certainly get it to your pastor, and it might be something that would service you as a church. Basically, what it is it's happened in three cities before, where a team of people come together. All the resources are free. They're all online in literally a million-dollar website. So it's a state-of-the-art website. Explore God is an initiative to get people who are far from God or not thinking about God or have left God, if you can say it that way, to re-examine God. And it has seven basic questions about who is God, who is Jesus, is the Bible reliable, what about the pain and suffering, how can there be a God if there's pain and suffering? So what churches do is, individually as a church, it's not one big church, it's many churches. What a church does is it takes those seven questions and for 7 weeks preaches on them and invites people to come and hear the preacher talk about that question from a scriptural point of view. But in each of those weeks, that church offers small groups of conversations. Not a Bible study, although it's based on the Bible. And people in the church, young and old, there's a children's version, a youth version, have these small groups and invite their friends, neighbors, co-workers, and say, you know, would you like to explore God with us? And the three cities that have had it, they've talked about how church attendance has increased and sustained over that time and some great things. And obviously, people who come to faith in Christ, that's what we're celebrating. So we're at work in Chicago. Our goal is to see 1,000 churches that participate. And this week, we had some launch events to introduce churches to that. And we were in Wheaton and Deerfield and Dyer, Indiana, and then just yesterday in near Midway in Chicago. And we'll have another one at Moody Bible Institute in October. So far, I tell you this to give praise and I hope encourage you. 513 churches and ministry groups have said, we're in. We want to do this come January. There's no cost to this. The only thing is, obviously, you got to schedule those 7 weeks and create some groups, and we'll offer training, webinars, and coaching. And because if you were to do it, you've got an in. Because if your pastor called and needed help, we'd respond immediately because we're friends. Telling you that, certainly you could consider it, but I'm telling you that to say that God is at work in ways that I've not seen him do, at least in Chicago, in my lifetime. This past summer, there was something called Jesus Summer, where hundreds of people, scores of congregations came together in prayer rallies and kind of the phrase of getting out of their seats and into the streets, adopting blocks and reaching out to people. So God is stirring the capital C church, the big C church, some call it, the church that, you can't really count everybody. God can, but, we meet in different buildings at different times in different ways. But the church, the whole body of Christ across Chicagoland is being stirred by the Spirit. There's a united prayer movement that calls Chicago United in Prayer. And I share these things to just encourage you that we are all part of that church. And whether our congregation is small or whether it's huge, there's only one church. And there's one pastor, the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. And he's doing some great things among his church. While I was Wednesday at Trinity, Pastor Tam, I forgot to tell you this. So I was actually invited to speak at a college class on evangelism. And we talked about evangelism things. And the professor had me meet with one of the students from the seminary, because he is one of the leaders in something that, again, the Holy Spirit is doing. It's called Chicago University Students in Prayer. And there are students from Moody, Wheaton, Trinity. They're trying to connect with Judson, Trinity South or Palos Heights, and even Olivet Nazarene, where university students, college and university students, and seminary students come together to pray. God is calling for more and more prayer movements, prayer gatherings, prayer initiatives, because we know that, well, here's my way of saying it. You expect me to say that prayer is the most important thing, but I'm not going to say that because I don't think that's true. Prayer is not the most important thing, but prayer is important to all the other things that the church must do. And so what God is doing among university students, among churches, I have the privilege of coordinating prayer for the Explore God Chicago campaign and finding prayer coordinators who will mobilize what we call an all-pray church strategy. God is raising up prayer because prayer fuels mission, fuels evangelism, sets hearts on fire to witness to work co-workers and neighbors. So prayer is not the most important thing, but it's important to all the important things that make a church a place of worship, but also a place of service and ministry to others. So in the Explore Chicago campaign, the way we're mobilizing churches is to establish prayer coordinators and serving them with free resources so that they can mobilize this all-pray church strategy. And what that simply means is in every church prays. I don't know if you can be a church if you don't pray. Frankly, even churches that we would say have heretical theology, maybe a universalist church or something like that, but they pray. So here's how someone has said it. All churches pray, but not every church is a praying church. All churches have someone who prays, but not all churches have a congregation that is fulfilled in their personal praying. All churches pray and have prayer meetings, but not every church is a congregation where the corporate prayer is a living experience of the presence of God. So reason for the verses that I'll begin to share now in a moment is because I want to make sure that I encourage you to continue to not just be a church that prays. Of course, every prayer counts. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not here to judge a prayer and hold a sign up. That was a 3 out of 8. Not too good. Try again. Nothing like that. Every prayer prayed in the name of Jesus, coming from our hearts, being honest in how we pray. Every prayer is good. So it's not like, let's get rid of these and do these. No, but not every church is a praying church. And I want to encourage you to continue that pursuit to be a house of prayer, just as Jesus said. He said, my people, my church will be a house of prayer for all nations. And you know, in the scriptures, in the New Testament, the word for nations is the Greek word ethne, which gets our word ethnic. And it's to be for every ethne, every people, every nation. And I'm just here to encourage you to continue on that path of pursuing prayer in a passionate, passionate way. So allow me to pray as we dive into Scripture a little bit. Lord, I give you thanks again for the invitation to be with friends, also others I don't know, but grateful to be in their midst in their time of worship and celebration and dedication. And I would ask that you would open up your scriptures to each of us at our place of need. And that you would deposit into each of us, the youngest here, the oldest here, the newest believer, the longest term believer, the person who prays the least and the person who prays the most. Would you deposit into each of us something that will sprout life, new life, into our time of praying and prayer with you? Would you do this for us, Jesus, in your name? We pray and proceed in your name, Jesus. Amen. My prayer journey, one of the ways I look at it is when I first, as a young person, church in the city called Northside Gospel Center, Awana Club started there. Soon as a teenager began to be like a junior leader kind of thing with the clubs, and working with Sunday school and stuff. So we'd have a Wednesday night leaders meeting, but we'd always have a time of prayer. And what they taught me there was that prayer is not just kind of, you know, sending up text messages to heaven and hope that, you know, God hears the ding go off and, oh, there's a text message from Phil or the group at the Chinese church praying. That it's not that kind of thing. It's conversational. In fact, a book by a woman, great prayer woman leader, Rosalind Rinker, Conversational Prayer. I know, as I look back and I realize what the leaders were teaching, that was an eye-opening book to them. It changed them from just praying through their lists to conversing together in the conversation of prayer. And that really helped me. Then as years later, near the time of was pastoring the Woodfield Church, and we began to connect with other churches and experience different kinds of prayer meetings, some of them different because of the ethnic culture, and some of them different because of the, you know, they talk about high church and low church, and that low is not bad and high is not better. It just means a more formal and informal kind of thing. So I was in different settings there. And then some, frankly, differences between what you might call conservatives or evangelicals or Baptists and charismatics and people who love the Lord and are filled with the Spirit, and they express that differently than some of us who maybe don't express it too much. So all of that was a time of learning that there's just some different ways to pray and have this conversation with God. And one of the searching for that meeting, I don't remember where it was, but I remember one of the first times hearing someone say a simple prayer. The prayer was, Lord, Holy Spirit, we invite you into this prayer meeting. I'd never thought of that before. I'm always thinking, you know, God's up there. Hope the prayer, the sonic waves or the spiritual sound waves get to him. I knew he listened. I didn't have wrong theology. It was just maybe inadequate theology. And that statement, repeated over and over in other places, changed the way I thought about prayer. It's like, yes, we're together, and we need to organize how we're praying and who's leading and who do we sing and does someone read scripture? How do we pray? But it was like, Lord, come and join us. That was a step for me in my prayer journey, to know that he's right here so that I don't need to, and I wasn't a loud prayer, but it's like we don't need to pray loud so he hears us. He's right here. Invite him. But then a few years ago, I have so many years, so I have, you know, you can go back years and then years and you keep going. But a few years ago, another step was taken for me. As a kid, learning how to have a conversation with God, as a pastoral leader and working with other churches, inviting the Holy Spirit into our midst. It's an act of humility. It's an act of worship. It changed the way I thought about how we prayed. It's not just telling God stuff. He's here. Talk with him. It's personal. But then I looked at some scripture. If you have a Bible, you want to turn there to Romans 12:2, or it can be up on the screen if you'd like. Go back to the title of the message here, if you can. There. The whole purpose of this is, this is the stage now, is instead of asking God to join my prayer meeting, that third step for me was learning to realize that God is asking us to join his prayer meeting. And this has changed the way I think about prayer. Thank you. Romans 12:2. If you want to just look at the screen, I'll look at it here. Even though I've memorized it, I think. And as some of you have. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, his pleasing, his perfect will. You say, Phil, that's a wonderful verse. And some of you say that verse keeps me on the right path. And that verse helps me check my ethics, my morals, my spiritual life. That this is a phenomenal verse. It speaks to me about my character, my spirituality. But it doesn't say anything about prayer. And that's what I thought until I think it was the Lord kind of, you know, tap me on the skull kind of thing. Hey, what is this verse about? Well, it's about not being conformed to the to a wrong pattern, but to living my spiritual, my Christian life according to your will. And it was as if he says, well, is prayer part of your spiritual life? Well, sure it is, Lord. Okay, so would this verse not relate to you as you seek to grow your prayer life personally and as you pray with others in the church? I said, well, I've got to admit, I never thought of that. So let me paraphrase this verse, not retranslating it, not changing the theology, but taking an application of the meaning of this verse to prayer. Here's what I've come up with. And I hope you'll discern in your spirit that this is an accurate thing. Do not be confined by the prayer patterns that you've learned to this point. Now, don't hear that as a criticism. Don't hear that as, well, we're bored with this. We got to do something else to entertain people to pray. That's not my point. Remember when in the scripture it says, sing a new song? It didn't say stop singing the old ones. But the Lord is trying to say in our worship when we sing, sing new songs. So there, thank you, worship leader. Some of those were new songs to me. And the ones that I knew, it's always joyous to sing them. But to sing a new song, it's fresh. It doesn't negate the old. It simply says maybe this is a time of a different, in music, a different sound. Maybe it's time in prayer, not to leave the old behind, but to allow new patterns to come. So that's the first phrase, how I paraphrase it when applying this verse to prayer. Phil, don't be confined or limited to the patterns of prayer that you've been taught to this point. Okay, Lord, what? Well, instead, be transformed. Let your prayer become transformed. Let your praying become transformed. Changed. How, Lord? By the renewing of your mind, which simply means let God change the way you think about something. I don't know about you. Maybe you think about prayer a lot. I mean, I hope we pray a lot, but I'm talking about thinking about prayer. You know, the who, what, why, when, where of prayer. Who am I praying to? What does God want me to say? And where is God? We'll get to that in a moment. Where is this prayer meeting taking place? Why should I pray? Maybe you think a lot about prayer. This verse is helping me to renew my mind. Not say that the old was bad, I have to change because it was wrong, but to say this is, for me, a new time of life. Worship leader again, forgive me, I don't know your name, but the worship leader again was reminding us of some current events. Our world is different. People are the same, but our world is different, at least than when I was growing up. Things change. And in order to be a relevant mission as a church, we have to allow God to help us sing a new song so that the sounds that people hear draw them in. We need to allow God to renew our minds as the way we think about praying, so that when we pray, we're praying in God's prayer meeting, not our own. I'll get there in a moment. So don't be limited, confined to only the patterns you've learned to this point. Let me paraphrase it this way. It's God saying, let me transform. Let me change the way you think about prayer. Let me, by the Holy Spirit, lead you into some new ways of thinking about praying. Why? So that you will be able, when you pray, your prayers will test and approve that God's will is perfect. It's pleasing. And it's good. So this verse was kind of like a launching verse for me. And then he connected it sometime later with Ephesians 2:6. I'm sure that's going to go up there. There it is right there. Let me read it for you. You tell me if I get it right. Ephesians 2:6. And God will raise us up with Christ and seat us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Did I get that right? Maybe I went too fast. Let me try it again. One day, maybe after the rapture, God will raise us up with Christ and seat us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. How'd I do? You're afraid. You're afraid you'd get the wrong answer, but you want to tell me. You goofed, Phil, right? I didn't read that right. God has raised us up with Christ. Not we will be seated. It's just like you right now. You are seated. It's a present tense experience. So, okay, interesting theology. What's the point here? The point is that instead of me inviting God to my prayer meetings, I've begun to recognize God when I want to pray, when I think it's time to pray, when our group decides, let's pray, when we have a phone call for prayer. God is, we don't need to invite God into our prayer meeting. The very fact that we want to pray is God's invitation to us to join Him in His prayer meeting. Why? Because we are already raised with Christ. We are already seated with Him in the heavenlies. Say, okay, I believe it. It's in the Bible. It's true. But what in the world does that mean? Well, I have two answers. They're both honest, but the first one's just pretty simple. I'm not sure. I mean, we're here. I believe this is true, but we're here, planet Earth. And now, there are people who say they've been to heaven and all that. I won't go there. I don't know which ones are true or if any of them are true. But my point is, I don't speak for, it's not like I've been there and I'm coming back. I've been to Florida and I've come back, and I can tell you about Florida, but I haven't been seated in a prayer meeting in heaven. But I believe this is true, and I think what God is, I'll tell you what God's saying to me. He's saying, Phil, press in on this. What would it mean when you gather with the Chinese Baptist Church, with any other church, with your friends on the phone? What would it mean if you know that your body is here on planet Earth, but what would it mean if you began to say, as we pray, we are responding to God's invitation to join Him in prayer? What I think of is, I know I would think differently if I was truly and fully praying from that place. I'd love if maybe someday you want to do this, have a discussion. What comes to your mind when you think about, yeah, you're physically here, but spiritually you have access to heaven. What kinds of things would you think about? Ever since my early teenage years in the 60s, 1960s, not 1860s, my favorite music group was the group The Beach Boys. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of them. And something happened. I just fell in love with their music. I've followed them since then. I have way too many of their songs. I have bootlegs. Is that a sin, Pastor? I have bootlegs. I have some bootlegs of their studio. I'm not a fan. I'm a fan addict. This is my confession. Father, forgive me. I'm being a little silly. But one of the deals I made with God is because I knew I really liked this group too much. I said, look, if you let me enjoy their music, I promise I'll pray for them. You know these bargains, and God laughed just like you did, but in His graciousness, He's allowed me to have a genuine concern for them. So I actually have a site on Facebook of our prayer, praying for the Beach Boys, but what it's led to is it's given me opportunity. I've been able to share a Bible with two of them. I've had some brief spiritual conversations. Been able to pray with one of them. One of their band members, not a Beach Boy, but one of the guys who plays in the Beach Boys, now toured with Brian Wilson for a while. I discovered he was a Christian, so I said, Jeffrey, I'm praying for you. And we stayed in contact. And so when the Beach Boys would come to Chicago, he'd call me and say, hey, I've got tickets for you. Go to the ticket window and, you get comped. I'm like, wow, So go to the ticket window and, yeah, Migliorati, there should be some tickets here for me, I hope. And they'd slide me that little envelope. And the first time this happened was a mind blower for me. I pulled these tickets out, but there was something else in there. And I should have brought one, a little show and tell. It had this lanyard thing, and you put it over, and then there's this little card. And it said, The Beach Boys, All Access Pass. I just walked right in backstage, Nope, the guy looked at me. In you go. All access. I could go anywhere. I mean, I wouldn't burst into their personal rooms, but actually I kind of did. No one to stop me. And so I loved the concert. It was great. But at one of them, I got to be in the sound check, get on stage with them. Another, I'm not bragging. I'm leading to something besides the Beach Boys here. On the stage with them, talked to Brian at his piano, Brian Wilson. Afterwards, got to pray with him at one. Every time they'd be in town, I'd open that ticket thing and say, Lord, I'm grateful if it's just tickets, but oh, yes, there's the pass. We are seated in the heavenly realms with Christ. That's an all-access pass to God. And so I would encourage you in your praying to say, Lord, I don't know what it means to be seated in the heavenly. I mean, I understand the point, but what, help my prayers come from there. Instead of always looking, we're not going to ignore the world that we live in, but we need to get a heavenly perspective on it. What's going on in heaven? Well, God's inviting us to his prayer meeting. What does that mean? Well, we know the scriptures, the elders are bowing down, worshiping him. Holy, holy, holy. It goes on continuously. But I believe there's a prayer meeting between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We believe in how many gods? It's not a trick question. One, right? One God. But there's this, God's a Trinity, right? I mean, that word isn't in the Bible. We talk about the Trinity. And that gets us in trouble with Muslims, and we try to explain it, and they don't understand. And our honest answer is, I don't understand it either, but God's revealed himself this way. Here's the word I use to describe God. There is a threeness to God, God's oneness. There is a threeness to God's oneness. Now, whatever you describe God as Trinity, there's no explanation that fits perfectly, and there's always some people say God's like an egg, the shell, the yolk, the white stuff. Well, that's not right, because the shell is, God is, there's a threeness to God, but every part of God is all God. The Holy Spirit is not a junior God. The Son was not, like the Mormons think, God had a baby, a literal baby, and invited him into the... No, there's only one God who has lived forever, has never started, he's always lived, but that God reveals himself. He's not male, but we use that term in English, that pronoun. He reveals himself in a threeness. Father, Son, Spirit, Sovereign, Savior, Holy Spirit. Each of the revelatory aspects of God, there's a oneness, but there's a distinction of roles. None of those words work completely, but here's the point. God has all, from the very beginning, there's no beginning, but from the very beginning of our ability to go, God has always been, there's no beginning, God has always been in relationship. You see, God did not create us because he got tired of the angels, or he needed to talk to somebody. God always had himself, Father, Son, Spirit, always in relationship, perfect harmony, wonderful communication, beauty, creativity. Who knows what they created before they created the universe? We have no idea what's kept God busy forever. It's just too great to imagine. But we know enough about God, the one God. God is one, yet he says, let us make humans, man and woman, in our image. So God is inviting, when you want to pray, God's inviting you to his prayer meeting. Now, if that was accurate, and I believe it is, and if we are seated in the heavenlies, what would that mean? Well, I know what it shouldn't mean. It shouldn't mean that I think, well, I'm here. Hey, God, can we have a timeout? I'm here to pray. I got some things I want to say to you. Can heaven be quiet? Wow. I'm here with our church group. We're a pretty cool church praying group. We've got a list we'd like to deliver. Should we speak it or just hand it to you? Maybe, you're pretty smart. Do we just hand it to you? You see, the scripture says, come boldly to the throne of grace. But see, boldly isn't brash, isn't disrespectful. And boldness doesn't have to be louder. Some people think the louder you pray, you're getting bolder. If louder helps you be intense, okay. But it's not the volume. And I don't know about you, but if I, the only thing I could imagine, if I truly, suddenly was fully realizing that I was seated with Christ in the presence of the prayer meeting of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in communion and communication, all I could think of is, where's the floor? I want to lay flat. God, have mercy on me. Don't destroy me. I'm, you know, unclean lips. But my sense is that once I got over that, I don't mean that I shouldn't do that, but once God said, okay, son or group, you're here, we want you here, I think God wants us to not just observe the holy prayer meeting, but to be part of it. Any of you see the movie War Room about the woman who was this strong prayer? I see someone saying yes. If you haven't seen it, it's a movie about Christians. It's not a Christian movie, but it's made by Christians. So I guess it's kind of a Christian movie, but it's more, don't see it as, oh, it's a Christian movie, so it's not going to be very good. It's an excellent movie. It's about a family and how the married couple was falling apart. A woman of prayer spoke to the younger married woman. It helped her be strong. And of course, in that case, the family came back together. Excellent movie on the power of prayer. War Room is not like a physical war. It's a spiritual war. This woman had an area in her home that was a war room. All the people she prayed for and all the things God did. But one of the scenes, you know, in the movie is the child, the girl, I don't know, 11 years old, 12 years old, of that married couple who was having the trouble, was into this, is it jump roping or rope? Jumping rope. Say again? Double dutch. And these are people who do somersaults in double dutch. You know, I mean, I could barely step in for two things. But you know, you see this both ropes flailing around and people jumping in and doing somersaults. I mean, amazing kinds of things. But that is the picture that I get when the Holy Spirit and the Son and the Father are saying, hey, we're having this conversation. We're not here to trip you up, but come on in and join us. Prayer is about participation, about entering into the conversation of God. Because we are seated in the heavenly realms, we have all access to God. So if I could make one suggestion, it would be this. May I encourage you that when you start your own prayer, or in the context of corporate prayer, that the first thing you ask is not for a thing. Hold off. You'll get to ask for those things. We're told to ask for what we need. I'm not saying that's not good. But before we ask for, my car broke down, help me. Before we ask for, our marriage is in trouble, help us. Before we ask for, the world's fallen apart, help our nation. There's people in Florence. Thank you for mentioning that about the flood. We were actually in Myrtle Beach when that thing was coming. We had to get it out of town early. Before you ask for the good thing that you'd want to ask for, ask this. Holy Spirit, you are in conversation with God. You're listening to the conversation that Jesus is, the scripture says, is the intercessor. He is our advocate before the Father. So Jesus is praying on our behalf to the Father. The Holy Spirit is listening to that conversation. And the job, if I can say job, the task of Jesus is to present to the Father the needs of the church. The task of the Spirit is to hear that prayer and to deliver it to the church so that we pray in double dutch in concert with Jesus Christ. Is this making sense? Maybe I'm getting it too complicated or too weird. I don't know. It's just simply this. Start your prayer with a question. Holy Spirit, how do I pray? Or start your prayer with an invitation. Holy Spirit, I invite you to help me pray from my seat, my position, my spiritual reality of being in the heavenlies. What's Jesus praying? What is it that I am assigned to pray about this topic or in this circumstance today? How can I pray so that the Father says, yes, this is my good, pleasing, perfect will. Now, the problem with that is, ask and then seek. We need to be silent for a while. And we need to learn that prayer is not just us telling God what our needs are, but we need to learn how to listen to the voice of the Spirit who will guide us in knowing how to pray about it. Lord, my prayer for my sisters and brothers, myself as well. It's easy to talk about this. It's difficult to stretch my prayer muscles and yield to this kind of praying. Would you remind me that when I think of inviting you into my prayer life, that you're inviting, that's you actually inviting me into your prayer meeting in heaven. Thank you that the Holy Spirit is within me and totally ready to guide me in how I would pray. Even if I know what to pray about, how should I pray about it? Reveal that to me. Help us to be able to do that. Give us that kind of exercise. Help us to practice in our praying, inviting you to tell us how you want us to pray about this person or this place or this circumstance or this problem. So, Lord, in this brief moment, some of us would like to simply say, Lord, I'm not sure I fully understand this, but would you help me? Lord, I love talking to you. I'm not looking to change that, but would this help us in our conversation? Would I be more in your conversation instead of having you only in my conversation? I'll just take a moment. It won't be long, but tell God what you think about that. Or maybe ask him a question. Lord, help us pray. And as we sing in a moment here and respond, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would be all over us, all within us, and all over this church. Let this church has always been a church that prays, but more and more may it become a praying church. A praying church that while the prayers are vocally said here in this room and across the hall and in our homes and in our cars and where we're at work, but that the place of receiving the enlightenment of how to pray will come from being seated with Christ. Let this church become more and more that praying church so that you can trust them with praises and petitions, supplications, spiritual warfare that maybe they've never had before, but because they are asking you how you are praying and how they can join you in your prayer meeting. Lord, there are prayers, there are assignments and prayers that you will give them that they've never had before. And there will be a joy in the prayer life of this church that goes beyond anything they've had or dared to ask or think. Not because I've done a little sermon here, but because they are pursuing Father, Son, Holy Spirit, entering your conversation and agreeing with you. Transform us by the renewing of our minds. Show us where we might be confined or conformed to things that limit us and keep us from that. Because we want to pray the will of God, the good, perfect, pleasing will of God. Because the prayer of righteous men and women, the prayer of a righteous in Christ church is powerful and effective. And Lord, this church doesn't have to get 100 more people to be 100% more powerful. It's you in prayer with them, or them in prayer with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's all stand and sing the response.